All right, we're starting a new class today, dealing biblically with life's difficult problems. So we should have all your problems solved by the end of the class. Yeah, I mean, I know I've solved all of my difficult problems, so just here to work on other people's.
So this is really that world peace, right?
The good news is we're going to be learning things that will help us with our difficult problems, but the bad news is that it'll only be a sort of a beginning. I mean, obviously, for most of you, you have been growing in these areas little by little over time, but hopefully we'll just learn some good principles, things that will help us in thinking through these issues. And, you know, this is also a controversial subject, so, you know, just I don't expect that everyone who comes into this class is going to be in 100% agreement with everything that I say. You might have not thought through some of these things before, so there might be real questions that you have, which is fine. We, you know, feel free to ask those questions. But also that you might be to the right or to the left of me, and in terms of if there's a spectrum here. We need to just give each other room on some of these things. Some things are non-negotiable, and others are more flexible in terms of a variety of different views that we can hold. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in and just be mindful that this is only a sort of a small cup out of a large pool that we're going to be drinking in this class. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you have saved us and that you have provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness through your precious promises, through the fact that you have caused us, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, to be partakers of the divine nature, that is to have the very Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And Lord, we are grateful that the Holy Spirit is exceedingly, abundantly able to give us transformation in any area of our life, even through the most difficult problems. And we thank you that your word is more than sufficient to deal with anything that we face in this life. But we also are mindful, Lord, of the fact that in your providence, much like you didn't allow the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites all in one shot, you don't always ordain for us to have immediate victory over every sin struggle in our life and every problem that we face. You allow us to struggle. You allow us to take steps forward and steps back. And we are responsible for our sin, Lord, but we're also mindful that this is a lifelong journey, a pilgrimage, a struggle. And so we pray that you would just use this class, oh God, to give us instruction, a biblical perspective on these things, encouragement at the sufficiency of your power and your word, and also hope, Lord, as we move through this subject, that we could see that there is answers to life's most difficult problems in your word and by the power of your spirit. And so we just pray that you would guide us through this challenging subject together. And we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys. I want to just give you a little bit of an overview of the class to start. First of all, in our first couple sessions, we're going to talk about, to use a medical term, diagnosing life's difficult problems. In other words, understanding the cause of our problems that we face, especially when we're talking about very difficult problems. That's an important subject because obviously diagnosis is going to determine treatment, right? If we have the wrong diagnosis of what the cause of our problems are, then we're going to not have a biblical understanding of the treatment. Section 3, we're going to talk about, just give a big picture of how people change, how change happens in a person's life, which will give us a framework then for moving into dealing with some specific issues. And we'll spend two classes on each of those five problems that I'm going to touch on: anger, fear and anxiety, depression, addiction, guilt and shame. And for each of these issues, I'm going to also provide you with further resources. So obviously, in two classes, you know, it's sort of like talking about the doctrine of God or the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, I could explain it in one class, but you could also read a whole book on it, right? Well, there's lots that could be said on each of these problems, and I'm going to give you further resources that you could dive into if you are interested in pursuing any one of those problems further. So that's a little bit of an overview. We're in this first session today. We're going to be talking about our first session in diagnosing life's difficult problems. What is the cause of them? And in this class, or in this particular session, we're going to talk about navigating whether a problem has a spiritual cause or a physical cause or both. And this is an important issue, obviously, because when you're talking about these things, this is oftentimes a point of significant struggle, especially when you're talking about a very difficult problem. I can't tell you how many times a person, in the midst of the desperation of something that obviously involves spiritual factors primarily in their life, they feel so beaten down and discouraged by it that they begin talking as if they begin opening their soul to the possibility that maybe this is just a problem, a physiological problem with me, right? And it becomes a real struggle. And so we have to think through this issue of, is the cause of these difficult problems I'm facing in life spiritual, physical, or both? And I hope to present what I think is probably a balanced view on this, but I recognize this is an issue that you may have disagreements on. I want to introduce you the resource that I've been consulting this week, and this is just one of many that I've sort of read over the years. It's a great book by a man named Ed Welch called Blame It on the Brain. The subtitle is Distinguishing Chemical Imbalances, Brain Disorders, and Disobedience. Provocative title. I'm going to use, I'm going to draw on several resources, but this is the primary one that I use and I would recommend as a good balanced treatment on the issue of determining whether something is caused by a physical, a spiritual, or both. Has a physical cause, a spiritual cause, or both. Welch is a Reformed Presbyterian who serves as a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. And he's also a counselor himself and a faculty member. He is that, I'm sure, but... Yeah, I know. Touché. He is a faculty member and academic dean at an organization called the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, which is a biblical counseling organization. They put out a lot of really good material, and they're not the only one. There's another one called ACBC, Association of Biblical Counselors, something. I'm missing one of the letters in there. But there's a couple of good organizations. This is one of them. He has both an MDiv, but before he was saved, he got his PhD in counseling psychology, and particularly with an emphasis in neuropsychology. So if you hear his story, you see he was saved out of the secular counseling or psychology field. So he understands both, counseling from a biblical perspective, as well as understanding the secular psychology world. So I think he offers excellent insight into this matter in particular, and he's written a number of good books on various subjects. I really have profited from Ed Welch's works, and I would recommend pretty much anything he writes. I'm not saying I agree with everything, but I think he's going to largely be a good resource for you. So if you wanted to pursue this issue further, this would be a good book to pick up. I believe we're going to have it on our bookshelf. It's not going to answer all your questions, but I think it'll deal with a lot of them. There we go. So, why is it that we have to think so deeply about the issue of diagnosing our problems in life? Well, obviously, if you think about it just from physical problems that you have, if you have a physical problem and you go to the doctor, the way that the doctor diagnoses what the cause of your problem is going to determine what treatment he prescribes, right? And it's the same with spiritual problems as well, or with these problems that we've talked about in the class. If we make the wrong diagnosis, if we attribute it to the wrong cause, that's going to mean that we're going to apply the wrong treatment to it. So thinking through what is the cause of our problems in life is important, because it determines how you treat those problems. So that's why we're spending time on this particular issue up front. And I want to just talk about some options here. When we're talking about diagnosing problems in our life, what's the cause of these problems that we're facing? We have a couple of options. And I want to just start with this, you know, in the history of sort of the church, there's been multiple views as to human nature. And generally, there are some few people who are going to say that our human nature has no distinct parts to it. We are just one thing, right? Obviously, that's pretty problematic biblically. So most people have fallen into the camps of thinking that we either have three parts to our human nature, body, soul, and spirit, or two parts, just body and soul. That is our material, the material element of our human nature, and the immaterial element of our human nature. You could call it body or soul or spirit or heart. We use different language to describe it. And you can see this in a place like 2 Corinthians 4:14 would be an example of this latter view, that we have two distinct parts, body and soul. Paul talks about 4:16. That's a typo there. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away," and literally it's man, our outer man is wasting away, "our inner man is being renewed day by day." And he goes on to talk about how you could be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he talks about putting on his eternal home, and putting off this temporary tent, referring to his earthly body and his resurrection body. So he's, in the context, he's clearly talking about his body and his soul, his inner man, his outer man. There are texts that use like a threefold language, body, soul, and spirit, or something along those lines. But I think that something like soul and spirit are used interchangeably in the scriptures, so that in my mind, the best understanding, and this is, I think, the most common understanding among, you know, sort of conservative and reformed theologians, is that human natures have two parts to their, a human nature has two parts to it, an immaterial part and a material part, body and soul. A couple other texts there that we could look at, but I won't go to that. If you want to, I can point you to a further establishing the twofold nature, a human nature, but I think we'll just leave it at that. I think probably many of you we've walked through this material in other classes as well. But I think that the Bible teaches that human nature consists of two parts, a material part of you, your body, and an immaterial part of you, your soul. And when we're diagnosing the cause of certain difficult problems in life, so in this class we're going to talk about anger, depression, anxiety, addictions, shame. And obviously, when you talk about words like addictions and depression, these are not biblical words. These are the sort of modern terminology that we use to describe it. You could describe depression in a more biblical way as despair, right? Or addiction as slavery to sin, right? But nevertheless, when you're talking about these types of very difficult problems that you experience in life, you can, when you're thinking about diagnosing the cause of them, you have two options. You can either look to your body and say that the cause of this problem in that I'm experiencing, anger, depression, anxiety, addictions, and shame, it can just be traced back to my body. Something's going on in my body. And oftentimes that when you're talking about these types of things, you would say primarily that this is an issue in my brain. Or you could attribute it to your soul. So for instance, a mindset that you have, patterns of desires, choices that you make, all of these arise out of your inner man, your soul. And you could say that's where the problem, the source of my problem is. Or you could say that there's some combination of both going on here. There's the cause of this is rooted in part in my body and in part in my soul. So these are really your diagnostic options when you're looking at these types of difficult problems that we face. Where do they come from? What's the cause of them? Well, we believe that human nature has two parts. And so it's either coming from my body or from my soul or some combination of both. Anyone want to ask questions at this point? Feel free to raise your hand at any point along the line. Okay. All right. So next, treatment options. This is going to go hand in hand when you have these types of problems that we've mentioned. And you determine the cause of the problem. Let's just say that you determine that it's either in your body or the cause is in your body or the cause is in your soul or some combination of both. Well, then if you determine that the cause of the problem is of things like anger, depression, anxiety, addictions, if you determine that the cause is entirely in your body, like let's just say something's gone haywire in my brain, right? Well, then what are you going to do? You're going to go to a medical doctor. You're going to have them run tests on your body, on your brain, and hopefully provide you with some kind of medical treatment of your body to fix the problem, i.e., oftentimes in our day, that's going to be medication, right? If you determine that the cause of your problem is in your soul, your thoughts, your desires, your choices, etc., your sinful nature, etc., those things that come out of your inner man, well then, of course, as a Christian, and notice I'm putting up here as Christians, because that's who I'm talking to. So obviously, if you're not a Christian, this is not going to be your paradigm at all. but if, as Christians, if we determine that the cause of our problem is in the soul, then we're going to look to God's Word to prescribe our treatment. We're going to look at truths that could renew our inner man by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, to instruct us and exhort us. And we're going to draw upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome these problems because we believe they're rooted in the soul, right? So this is not just a matter of going to a medical doctor, but it's going to God's Word and drawing upon the strength of the Spirit. And of course, we could also determine that some elements of both are involved in the problems that we're facing. And so we might go to a doctor and also look to Scripture. And that's, you know, that's a tricky thing because obviously when you go to a doctor, who are they probably, if you come to them with anger or depression, they might prescribe you with something. What else might they do? Refer you to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And so this is not a small thing to go down this road, but it is, there's no doubt that might be a route that people go as well. All right. So any questions at this point? All right. Some of you are sort of holding your breath, waiting to see where I'm going to go with this. All right. Now, I want to just talk up front when I've laid that out about ditches that we can fall into on two different sides. I think there's one ditch, and that is that if you think about our secular world, those that hold to a secular worldview, they tend to reduce human nature to the body, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? So someone who doesn't believe in God, who is more secular, who's going to believe, is probably going to tend toward a materialist worldview. That is, all that exists is the material world, right? There is no supernatural, there is no invisible supernatural world out there. So everything is reduced down to the material world, which means if you're looking at me and you're seeing problems in my life, then the problem also must be evaluated in terms of your material nature, your body, right? Including your brain. And so from a secular worldview, which reduces human nature down to the body itself and denies the soul, right, and the spiritual aspect of a person, they're going to suggest that all human problems, everything from autism and Alzheimer's disease to anger and adultery, can be traced back to bodily disorders, right? Problems in your physical makeup, and particularly in your brain. And in the book, it was interesting that Ed Welch actually cited an example of a politician who had been caught embezzling money or something like that. And at one of his press conferences afterwards, the press was talking to him about, you know, why did you do what you did? And he said, I didn't do it. You know, my brain has just been messed up, right? So this is the secular worldview. Everything is reduced down to material, and so all problems come out of the material part of the human nature, your body, and so everything can be traced back to things that are going haywire in your body, right?
Don't they also say though that your environment? I mean, that's a big thing I've heard in education all the time, that you can't help how you were raised and your environment. And if you didn't have that bad environment, then you would be a different person. And there's an element
right.
of truth to that, really. But
right, and
you're
I
completely blamed on your environment.
Right.
You can't help. You're a victim of your environment.
I actually want to devote a whole class, the next class, to talking about that particular issue. But in this, you're right. I mean, we'd have to add in that they view, some people sort of view your problems as being determined by your environment. I mean, I think in some ways, right.
That argument, which comes first.
Right. So this is just one element of the issue. But I think in general, when you're thinking of looking at inside a person and you're saying, what is it that has led to this problem in their life? There's a tendency on one side to reduce everything down to your material body and root these problems in your brain. So this is where, you know, the language of chemical imbalances in the brain chemistry. And, you know, I was talking with Steve about this. Steve, you can correct me on this. Steve was saying, I know that there's things that you can, elements of your brain that if messed up and affect your behavior. So we're not denying that, right? But we also recognize that everything can't be reduced down to that, right? Does that make sense? Anyone want to follow up on that or a question? Steve, did you want to clarify that? Or okay. So another ditch that you can fall into is obviously as Christians, we're saying, well, this is bogus, right? We can't go that route. That's a ditch that we can fall into. But we can swing the other way and underestimate the role that the body can play in certain human problems, right? The problems that we often call today, something like attention deficit disorder, where you've got two kids in a class and one of them cannot focus for 1 minute on anything and the other one can sit and build an intricate little puzzle for like 2 hours straight, right? Now, what's the difference between those two kids? Well, the world would say that this kid has attention deficit disorder. And so there's some disorder going on in their brain that has led to this. And of course, what do we prescribe for attention deficit disorder? Ritalin, right? So there's a medication applied to it. So we as Christians say, you know, hey, something like that can't be reduced simply down to the brain. There are spiritual issues involved too. Except we can also go over to the side and say the only issue there is sin issues, right? This kid is disobedient. This kid is refusing to, you know, they haven't been, whatever, disciplined or whatever. But there might be actually, you know, real physiological differences between this kid and that kid that in part explain their struggle. Now, we're not saying that something like ADD can be reduced down solely to your brain, but we also don't want to fall into the ditch of saying that the body doesn't play any role in some problem that this kid is having, right? And the same could be said with depression. I mean, honestly, in my pastoral career, I have talked with people who they struggle with feelings of despair and almost irrational and unexplained sense of hopelessness, lack of motivation, in concert with utter exhaustion. And this is their daily experience, right? And I've worked with people that would say that is their experience. And I would say we work through the spiritual issues involved. Because when you say something like hopelessness and despair, does the Bible have anything to say about those things? Absolutely it does. But if you ask me, what explains this, Jeremy? That this person has that experience, and I've never really felt that way a day in my life, right? What explains that? I don't know all that explains it, but I'm not ruling out that there might be something in the physiological element, perhaps, that explains why this person experiences these things, or some difference in things like that are spiritual, but they're not things that necessarily he can control, differences in personality, etc. Why do some people experience certain physical experiences that affect them spiritually? I don't know all the reasons, but what I'm saying is that we shouldn't, this is a ditch we can fall into the other side, we shouldn't underestimate the role that the body can play in certain human problems, and suggest that the only issue here is entirely sin in the soul. Now, that doesn't mean that we send the person to a medical doctor or a psychiatrist and put them on medication. Not at all. But it helps us to have a proper sense of compassion and humility. I am not sure what's going on with this person. I'm not ruling out something going on with them. I don't know what it is. I don't know if they should go to a doctor. They should have brain scans. Perhaps there is a tumor. Perhaps there is something going on. I don't know. But we don't reduce it entirely down to sin alone, if that makes sense. Anyone want to follow up with a question?
John, that.
Yes.
Well, I just want to make a comment that your diet has a lot to do with
ADD. Right. Well, we'll get to this. Your physical body, do you think that your physical body has an impact upon your spiritual life, right?
This is what happened with Spurgeon. He went into severe depression, but he was exhausted. He was doing so much, and he'd have to go away for like 3 months and just rest.
So one of my fellow elders, I don't think he's here, but he wouldn't mind me saying this, Mike Ferran, has had, you know, debilitating pain for a good portion of his life. Has that affected his spiritual life? Has it provided challenges for him? Absolutely. And so our physical body does affect our soul. And we'll talk more about this, but what I want to say is that there are ditches, I think, on either side, either reducing everything down entirely to bodily disorders or saying that the body really plays no role in why a person experiences certain things. Okay? So I think we need to chart a middle course there, and it's a tricky course. We need to be very careful in this on both sides. Okay, I want to just spend a little time here talking about what does the Bible say about the soul and the body. I think, in other words, talk a little bit about the biblical view of human nature. We've talked about how the human nature has two aspects to it, the body and the soul. But I've just stated that. I haven't fleshed that out. So I just want to take a moment here to flesh some of this out because I think it will be important for us. First of all, in the Bible, the soul is that part of human beings which is immaterial. And you say, well, what about the spirit? What about when the Bible talks about your heart or your mind or your conscience or your inner man? Well, I would just say in some ways, all of those are overlapping terms. Some of those terms might be actually synonymous to each other. The body or the soul is the spirit. Some of them are focusing in on certain aspects of the inner man, right? You could talk about a person's mind, maybe focusing upon their thoughts and their reason. You could talk about a person's conscience, their moral sensibility. But all of this is part of the inner man, part of that immaterial aspect to us, that part of us that you can't see with your eyes, that you can't put into a test tube, right? So the Bible says that just as God is spirit, just as He's created beings that are spiritual angels, so when it comes to human beings, we have an immaterial aspect to our human nature, the soul, the spirit, heart, mind, conscience, etc. And the soul, just to use that term to capture all of it, is the source of things like thoughts and desires and motivations and intentions, purposes. And these are the things that determine our actions. So either good or bad. Now, you say to me, but doesn't the brain play a part in that? Yeah, we're going to get there. But let's establish that the immaterial part of us, our soul, our heart, is the command center for the body, right? It is out of the heart that come the source of your actions. So think about how Jesus put this, all right? You probably even know where I'm going here, but Matthew chapter 15. And let's just read verses 10 through 20. In fact, someone want to read that? Matthew 15, 10 through 20? You know, be willing to read that? I always get crickets.
And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." And the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, then both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to them, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
So you see, he's making this point that while he's not denying that what you ate was a significant thing under the old covenant, right? They were not to eat certain foods. They were to eat certain foods and not others. And that was a matter of ceremonial defilement. But what he's saying is, but it really wasn't, it really isn't what you eat. It isn't really what happens in your body that defiles you morally. It is what comes out of your heart. That's where the heart is sort of the source of moral actions, good or bad. So here he emphasizes that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, etc. So your evil actions, your evil thoughts, your evil desires, they come not out of your body, Jesus says, but out of your heart, right? That immaterial part of you. Another passage is Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus says, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So once again, I think you're seeing that the scripture indicates that in terms of human nature, your moral actions arise out of your heart, not out of your body. Okay? It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that your body's not involved with your thoughts and your actions, but they arise, the source of them is your heart. So Ed Welch puts it this way. He says, the soul is the initiator of all moral action. And I want to point out here, when if you're talking to some people, what they mean by soul might be different than what the Bible means. Some people might include the brain and the functions of the brain in the soul or the mind. Whereas we would say that while the brain is the mediator, is a mediating a piece of your body through which your thoughts come, yet the ultimate source of them is not your brain. So when we talk about the soul, we're talking about that immaterial part of you, your spirit, your heart, your mind, and that this is the source of your moral actions. Now, I know there's an element of mystery here, right? Because we don't fully understand what we're talking about here, all the intricacies of how the brain and the body work together and all this stuff. But what I'm saying is that the body indicates that it's that immaterial part of you, that soul, that your soul, your heart, what it sometimes we'll call your conscience or your mind. Like, this is the command center for moral actions. Does that make sense? Anyone want to follow up with anything here? Okay. All right. Now, what does the Bible say about the body? Well, in the Bible, the body is the part of human beings which is material. So the terms used in the Bible are body, soma, flesh, sarx, which in the Greek, sarx, we have to be careful with the word flesh. Sometimes it can refer to your physical body, but sometimes it can be referring to your sort of immaterial, sinful nature, right? It wouldn't be the same thing, equivalent with your physical body. But it will speak sometimes of flesh and bones, or members of your body, or your outer man. And in the Bible, all these terms refer to that material part of you, what you can see and touch. In fact, Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, he said, hey, look at me, feel my body. Does a ghost have flesh and bones, right? So he's talking about his physical body, so that they would understand that he had risen from the dead in the body. There's a mistake there. In the Bible, the body is a good and necessary part of human nature. So there was one of the earliest heresies in the church was Docetism. And it was rooted in the idea, what a Docetist would say is that material body is bad and soul is good. And so the goal of salvation is for the soul to be liberated from the body. And you say, wait a second. Isn't that what we believe? No, that's absolutely not what we believe. Salvation is not the escape of the soul from the body, although we do say that, man, it's going to be good to be free of this body of death and to be with the Lord. But ultimately, I want my body too, right? I want a resurrected body. So Docetism denied famously that Jesus had come in the flesh because they could not imagine that God would take him in flesh. Flesh is bad. But in the Bible, flesh isn't bad. Flesh and bones is part of human nature. It's part of what God has come to redeem through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus himself took a physical body and is risen from the dead even now in a glorified body. And we will too, right? So your physical body is good. It's a necessary part of human nature. Your nature is body and soul. But your body is subject to weakness right now in its fallen state. It's subject to hunger and thirst and exhaustion, etc. And when we think of our moral action, this is the way that Ed Welch put it, and I think it's correct. The body is the mediator of moral action rather than the initiator. Does that make sense? The body is the mediator of moral action. It's not the initiator. What is the initiator of moral action? Your soul. But you act in your body, right? So my children get angry at one another, and it comes out through their body, right? Their words, sometimes their physical actions, right? And so the body is the mediator of moral action rather than an initiator. And in a sense, you could say it is the equipment of the heart. One passage I think you can see this is Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 12 and 13. If someone would read those two verses. Romans 6, 12 through 13.
Let us then therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to stand as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
Okay, so Paul there says, okay, you have these members. I think he's speaking of the members of your physical body, right? Your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, right? Your mouth. You have these members of your body. And you can see that while I'm not saying that your members are not subject to corruption because of sin, they are, right? Your body is dying and it's subject to, like I said, weaknesses. But your body is not inherently evil. Rather, and that's why he says, don't present the members of your body to sin, to be used for sin, to be ruled and governed by sin in you, but instead present the members of your body to God, to be instruments of righteousness. See, you see, your body is not the source of the moral action. Your body is the instrument through which you act. Does that make sense? I think we're understanding here something of how we should look at the body. So according to the Bible, I want to note this, the brain, I think, would be part of the body. Is there mystery into how the brain works and how it relates to the soul? Of course there is. But the brain itself, right, would be part of the body, which would mean that the brain is not the source of moral action, but rather your soul, right, would be. The brain is a mediating, it's the equipment of the heart through which you think and desire and act. Does that make sense? Okay.
Yes.
When they asked what the greatest commandment was, he also distinguished it, all of the what's greatest commandments.
Right. Right.
Right, and Paul, and I think Jesus's point is with everything that you are, right? Now, obviously, his emphasis there was upon your heart, because that is the seat of your moral activity, right? But you're to use your body to serve Christ, not to serve sin. Okay, so we've looked at a little closer at the body and the soul, but let's look at how sin enters in. Okay, how has sin affected your human nature, your body and your soul? Well, sin has affected your body and your soul in different ways. Since your body is not the seat or source of moral action, sin has affected your body in sort of a derivative way. That is, Adam's sin brought a curse upon the physical world, and that includes your body, right? And if you don't believe me, then I don't know what world you're living in, right? So, your body is subject to all kinds of corruptions, injury, disease, deformities, pain, aging, death. These are the result of sin, of Adam's sin. They are part of the curse, the judgment for Adam's sin, and we have all inherited it. So your body is subject to physical corruptions, but sin has left your soul subject to moral corruption. All right? So your soul is immaterial, but it is subject to corruption. Since your soul is the seat of your moral actions, the corruption of your soul is moral. Our soul is prone to foolish thoughts, right? You think of that proverb about your children. What does it say? What is bound up in the heart of your child? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of your child, and the rod of correction drives it far from him, right? Unlawful desires. In other words, what was it the other day? Oh, my kids were telling me about something that is going on at UPrep, that apparently there's this thing called licks, and what it is you kids in school will vandalize property and then post it on their TikTok or something like that, right? I'd never heard of this before. And apparently UPrep had one of these happen. They caught the kid, and then they put a sign up, and they said, you know, these TikTok shenanigans are making everyone's life harder. You know, please don't do it. And we were talking about, you know, what is that going to make all the kids who maybe don't know about what this is do? They're going to be looking up, ooh, what is this? You know, and our heart is prone to disobedience, right? We love the things that God forbids, right? So this is part of sin's effect upon our soul. And our soul is unbelieving by nature, right? The heart of man by nature is darkened. So let's look at a couple of texts here. You guys know these texts, but Jeremiah 17:9. Someone want to read that text or that verse quickly? Once you get to it.
Above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
Right. So our heart is described as deceitful above all things, desperately sick. And that's because we're not talking about a physical thing. What type of sickness are we talking about here? A moral sickness, right? And in the context, you know, he's talking about the wickedness of Israel. And so that's, he's explaining where it comes from. Romans chapter 8.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, so in the context, flesh is, in this context, sinful nature. And the spirit would be those who, as you go on in the passage, you see that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We've been given a spirit of adoption, right? So the Spirit, those who are in the Spirit are believers who have been regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those who are in the flesh are those who are devoid of the Spirit and left solely to their sinful nature, right? And so he's saying, he has a very, very pessimistic view of mankind, that their nature is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, he says it cannot. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have the equipment to, right? Doesn't mean that their body and their brain literally does not have the capacity to obey God. No. When they get saved and their heart is regenerated, they have the same body, same brain. But they now, their brain is used to serve God. But that's because the moral disposition of their heart has changed. Apart from Christ, the moral disposition of our heart is hostile to God, and it's in bondage to sin, and therefore it literally has a moral inability to please God. Does that make sense? So this is how sin has affected the soul. It's left us with a moral corruption that could be described as desperate sickness and deceitfulness and hostility to God and inability to do what is pleasing to God. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. So, the next thing we have to think about is the relationship between the body and soul. So the body and the soul are different aspects of human nature which can be separated. Now, I'm not going to get into this too far with the text, but think about 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul says that he talks about being absent from the body and being present from the Lord. So he's talking about his death. When he dies, his body is going to go into, you know, the ground somewhere, or who knows what would be done with it. It's going to decay. And his soul, the immaterial part of him, is going to go to be with the Lord, right? So they can be separated, body and soul. And unless the Lord returns while we're still alive, each one of our bodies and souls will be separated in death. And it's an awful thing. I mean, death is not a good thing. It's not just part of the circle of life. It's an awful thing. It's the rending apart of our body and our soul. This is why the great healing of that is resurrection, right? But it can be separated. However, they're not designed to be separated, right? They're designed to be together. There's a unity and an interdependence between the body and the soul that is quite remarkable, right? That's why, in fact, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, let's look at this. He says, and keep in mind, the tent is his earthly body now, and his eternal building, we have a building from God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I believe he's talking about his resurrection body. So he says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For if we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we could unpack this, but I think he's saying that right now, in our present physical condition, we long for our resurrection body. And notice he says, we don't want to be found naked. We don't want our soul to be bodiless, right? That's not the ideal. We want to be further clothed, he says, clothed with our immortal body, clothed with our resurrection body. So the body and the soul are not designed to be apart. They're designed to be together. And we say that the soul, in terms of how the body and the soul relate, we've talked about this, the soul causes the body to act, right? So out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder, etc. Our words, our actions come out of the heart. The soul, the immaterial part of you, causes the body, the material part of you, to act. But we also say, and this is what I was talking about before, but the body affects the soul, right? So think about how exhaustion and sleeplessness and physical pain and hormones and mental disabilities and brain diseases, head injuries, etc. Think about how those affect your soul, right? They do. They have an impact upon your soul. They provide sometimes extreme difficulties and trials in your desires to please God, right? Now, I also want to say, first of all, obviously I'm not some kind of brain expert or anything, but just in general, even with the information that God has given us in His Word, we don't fully understand the mysterious relationship and interdependence of the body and the soul and how they interact. So just a couple of points on this. One, both the soul and the body can contribute to these difficult problems that we have in our life. So think about feelings of panic, right? I remember talking with a man who was going through an intense spiritual struggle over a point of doctrine, and in the midst of it, he would fall into these repeated experiences of what we call now panic attack, where his heart would start beating intensely, and he would just be, you know, overwhelmed by this feeling of fear and anxiety and panic. Right? Now, there's a physiological thing going on there, isn't there? And there's a spiritual thing going on there. It was what was going on in his heart and his mind that was in some ways leading to this physiological thing, but the physiological experience of these repeated times of feelings of panic were, there was an interplay going on there, right? It made him discouraged, it made him despairing, it made him, it caused temptation to those feelings. Feelings of depression, feelings of despair. I mean, there's times that I will go home on a Sunday after a long day of talking with people and laboring in the Word, and I'll just go home and I'll just be basically just feeling like, oh, you know, and I can't explain why I would feel like all of a sudden thoughts of discouragement and thoughts of, you know, wanting to quit, you know, all these things that don't make any sense. I had a great day. And yet, I'll go home and I'll just feel those feelings of depression. Now, I don't know, but I can tell you that probably some of it is related to the experience of the exhaustion of the day, right? So I don't know all the ways in which the physical side of it and the impact upon my brain is contributing to these thoughts and feelings going on in my heart and vice versa, all right? Feelings of anger. Anger has a spiritual, it comes out of our heart, but there are also physiological things that can go on with anger, right? I mean, when you get angry, is your body involved with that at all? Absolutely, right? So things can contribute. There could be a snowballing effect, an interplay between your bodily reactions and the things going on in your soul, and we don't exactly understand fully how they interact. Also, we'd say this, that he talks about this in the book. While the brain can affect the moral decisions of the soul, the moral decisions of the soul can also affect the brain. So think about this. Your brain can affect the moral decisions of your soul. So let's just say that something is going on in your brain. You have some kind of disease or something, a tumor, and it's led to literal hallucinations. You're seeing things that are not there. Does that then affect how you are acting and responding in that moment and the moral decisions you make? Yeah. Right? It's not an excuse for sinful actions, but it certainly affects your moral decisions of your soul. Also, the moral decisions of your soul can affect your brain. There's been studies, a recent study out, you probably have seen this, comparing the brains of those who have lifelong been looking at pornography and those that haven't, right? And they've noticed differences in the brain, right? Now, what does the world say is the relationship there? Obviously, the reason why this person looks at pornography is because their brain's chemistry is different, right? And what El Welch is saying is actually that's not a necessary conclusion at all. Rather, that the moral decisions that you make over time have an impact upon your brain. So that what the other explanation of differences in the brain between people who have behaved differently in their lives is that the moral decisions have actually affected what's going on in your brain. Now, I'm not like he is. I'm not an expert in the field of neuroscience or whatnot, but I think this is just another element of mystery here. We don't fully understand the relationship between the body and the brain. Does anyone want to come back with questions or clarifications on this issue of the relationship between the body and the soul?
One of the things that we dealt with as teachers was fetal alcohol syndrome, where a child's been exposed to alcohol or drugs in utero, and they know that it does produce changes in their brain that affect them the rest of their life. It actually physically changes something in them. Now, they can help it, they can, you know, do things to help, but what you did to your body affects that baby, smoking, drinking, doing drugs while you're mm-hmm. pregnant. They know that now. That's not even it's kind of a fact of medical science now, where it didn't used to be.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, and we're learning more and more about these things and the explosion of understanding of the human brain has led to the temptation to say, well, see, everything is just a matter of brain chemistry. You know, all our actions are sort of determined by our brain chemistry, which is what Welch is saying. No, that's not the case. In fact, what does the Bible say? Where do our moral actions come from? The soul, right? But we don't understand. I mean, but we also know that the body does provide, for instance, temptations or hindrances or helps to the moral actions. While we don't root moral actions in the body or the brain, we do recognize that there is an interplay between the brain and the soul, and the body, including the brain, does affect our moral decisions in different ways. All right, I'm noticing I'm out of time. Let me turn to this last couple slides here. How does sin fit into the relationship between the body and soul? Welch makes this point. He says, the brain cannot make a person sin or keep a person from following Jesus in obedience. I think this is a key point. And this is where some people, I think, might disagree. But I think that the Bible indicates that sin always comes from the soul. The body can provide temptations to sin, but it never forces us to sin, right? So we have natural sexual desires. There's even a physiological component to our sexual desires, but that doesn't make us commit sexual immorality. Sin distorts the physical, the sexual desires, and that's where sexual immorality comes from. The effect of the body is never an excuse for sin. We are always responsible for sin. And the body can never keep the soul from obeying God. Paul says famously, the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. I think these types of texts, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Your body's not going to come along and basically take you captive once again to sin. Your soul is under the reign of Christ. And so even though your body will affect your abilities and your actions, it's not going to somehow force you to sin or prevent you from obeying God. Now, I would say, you know, you have something like dementia where a person's behavior changes dramatically because of dementia, right? Well, and we say that whatever is going on in their brain is a significant factor in their actions. They didn't used to act like this, and now they are. And some of their actions are sinful. They're getting angry, outbursts of anger, or even violence. But do we say now that those sinful actions, anger, are they affected by the body? They are. But the sinful anger somehow now come out of the body and not the soul? No, it's still reflective of the moral corruption of our soul. Now, when a person has dementia and they're acting that way, while we don't sort of excuse the sin, like with a person with dementia, you might still say, hey, this is wrong. You know, God would say we don't act this way, but we have an abundance of compassion and mercy. And we say, look, we understand that this person, because of the confusion, they don't understand what they're doing, right? And God has mercy upon us in our weakness as well, all right? Last slide here. This is just, hopefully, just a little helpful grid. Here are some problems that have an identifiable cause in the body for degenerative brain diseases, brain tumors, head injuries. You can actually have a scan, a PET scan or a CT scan. You can see the effects on the brain. And though the problem is physical, though, you would still say that there's going to be spiritual issues involved. Someone with a degenerative brain disease might struggle with anger or might speak sexually immoral words, things like this. There's still moral components to it, but the problem that they're experiencing is a result of these identifiable problems in the brain. There are other problems that definitely have a spiritual cause, and possibly a physical component as well. And I don't have time to get into this issue, but these words like depression, schizophrenia, these are labels that the psychological manuals have put on patterns, on groups of symptoms. They don't explain the cause of it. They just describe groups of symptoms. But there isn't actually a medical test that you can look in a person's brain and see depression or see the cause of attention deficit disorder or whatnot, these labels. You can't do blood work and see it, right? They will have normal brain function, in other words. This is what Welch was saying. But the problem, and so the problems like guilt and despair and selfishness and other things, there's clearly spiritual problems in there. But there are usually also physical issues involved, fatigue, maybe hallucinations, maybe lack of focus. And there may be some unknown physical factor as well. I mean, Steve and I can tell you just from pastoral ministry here, there's been times when someone is acting so erratically, you're like, I don't know what is going on with this person, but something is not right. And they weren't even acting this way like a month ago, right? So sometimes there's an unknown, I mean, there may be an unknown physical factor that we just don't know, right? And then finally, there are problems that are caused entirely by the soul, not the body. For instance, homosexuality or addictions. It's not to say there aren't physical problems involved. You know, if you're addicted, then you try to get off of it. Are you going to experience physical problems? Right. It's not that there's not physical problems involved, but these are things that the Bible fully says are of the soul. You know, homosexual desires. We know that the Scripture says they come out of our corrupt nature. And addictions. The Bible talks about how our desires want to enslave us, right? So these are things that the Bible explicitly tells us are moral problems rooted in our soul, even though our society might say, no, these two are just issues of the brain, right? So hopefully this gives you some understanding of these things. I don't have time to go through it, but let me just read it. It's tempting to diagnose all difficult problems as having a physical cause, because we're desperate for an explanation. And it's tempting to find physical causes for everything, because if it's a physical cause, it minimizes moral responsibility. Second, we can react against this by denying that the body can play any role in difficult problems at all. And that's not right either. And when there is no identifiable physical cause of difficult problems, what are we left with? Dealing with the spiritual issues involved? And trusting God with the factors that are unknown, right? That's all we can do. And then when a problem has an identifiable physical cause, we still need to deal with the related spiritual issues, right? And then finally, humility and compassion are absolutely vital in dealing with all these matters. Okay, let's pray together. Sorry for being so over time here. Father, we thank you for our time together. We just ask that you would please give us wisdom in these matters. Help us to understand ourselves as you have made us and also in our fallen condition. Help us to understand who we are in our body and in our soul and the effects of sin, so that we could begin to properly diagnose the source of our problems, even our most difficult problems. And Lord, give us wisdom such that we would avoid falling into ditches on either side, and that we might be able to navigate through these things in a proper way. And Lord, we pray that through this instruction, we might go a little bit down this path of having wisdom in these matters. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.